I was reading again the story this week of Jim Elliot. In 1952, Jim Elliot and his friend Pete Fleming set sail for Guayaquil, I think I pronounced it correctly, as missionaries arriving in the month of February. For 6 months they stayed in Quito, the capital of Ecuador, in order to learn Spanish before moving deep into the jungle where they lived at a place called Shandia, which was a mission station. Jim, along with Pete, Ed McCulley, Roger Udarian, and their pilot, Nate Saint, began to search by plane in hopes of finding a way to contact the Wadoni tribes. They found a sandbar in the middle of the Curare River that worked as a landing strip for the plane, and it was there that they first made contact with those native people. They were elated to be able to finally be able to attempt to share the love of Christ with this particular people. After their first meeting, one of the tribe, a man they called George, lied about the missionaries to his tribe, lying about their intentions and even about their actions. This particular lie led the Wadoni warriors to plan an attack for when the missionaries returned. The missionaries did return on January 8th, 1956, and they were surprised by 10 members of the tribe who speared the missionaries, massacring them. However, God did an amazing work in the aftermath of that tragedy among those very tribesmen. One of those who killed Nate Saint became a Christian, Minkai Nkede. Nate Saint's son Stephen, who was just 5 years old when his father was murdered, traveled extensively for some years with members of this tribe who became Christians, sharing their testimonies. He became particularly close with Minkai. Estimated to be between 88 and 91 years old, Minkai passed away this past week. Minkai, whose name means wasp, died on April 28th, 2020, at his home in the tiny village of Tisipino, of natural causes related to old age. Stephen Saint has penned his own tribute, which is available on the internet, to that man who killed his father, but became a trophy of God's amazing grace. Now, what does all of this have to do with the message tonight? Well, Jim Elliot, you might call him the lead missionary of that team, his short life, which ended at about 28 years of age, was a life that was filled with a desire to share the love of God with sinners in Christ. And that life of his can be summed up by a quote that is often associated with him. When people speak of Jim Elliot, often they will refer to this statement. And it was on October 28th, 1949, to be exact, that Elliot penned those words as a journal entry. And it was actually a shortened version of a fuller quote from earlier in church history. In fact, it was the 17th century English nonconformist preacher Philip Henry who had said, and I quote, "He is no fool who parts with that which he cannot keep when he is sure to be recompensed with that which he cannot lose," unquote. How true. And taking those words, Jim Elliot made that his motto. He is no fool who gives that which he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives that which he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. And it was in thinking of those now immortal words that I was reminded again of the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Gospels. In Mark chapter 8 verse 36 to be exact, and I would invite you to again look at that scripture. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And verse 37 says, or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? He is no fool who gives that which he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. When it comes to spiritual things, men and women are generally not wise. And our Lord Jesus Christ in this portion of scripture talked about an exchange, a bad deal that many people are making, in that they are, when it comes to eternal matters, making a loss rather than a gain. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Before looking at that text, it's interesting to look at the verse that precedes it, because it really is very appropriate to the life of Jim Elliot. The Bible says, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. And of course, it doesn't always refer to literal death, but certainly in Elliot's case, it was that he lost his physical life. But oh, the eternal gain that he has been enjoying since 1956. I want to take this question of our Lord Jesus Christ, and I want to use it as a challenge to you tonight. Think about the question. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? In the first place, we can think here of a pursuit in which men are engaged. And what is that pursuit? It is seeking to gain the world, at least in some measure. The things of the world, the pleasures of the world, all that is in the world. People live for those things. And in that sense, they're seeking to gain the world. Now, when we say seeking to gain the world, that's very deliberate, because no one has ever done that. You think of any man in history, the richest of men, the most powerful of men, not one among them has ever been able to gain the whole world. But this is a pursuit in which men are engaged. Some will try to gain the world in its territory. We can read our history books, and we can think about the Caesars of Rome, the emperors of Rome, and those vast areas over which they reigned, even at the time of the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 1, mention was made there of a man called Caesar Augustus. And he was a powerful man. He sent out a decree that all the world should be taxed. And in that case, it's referring to all the Roman world, that territory that the Romans had conquered. And that Roman world is spoken about numbers of times in the New Testament. When Paul talked about the church at Rome, he said in Romans chapter 1 verse 8, first I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. And in this instance, the whole world is one of those references that is restricted, because it's talking about the whole Roman world. It doesn't include every single part geographically of this world. It's talking about the Roman Empire. Their faith had spread abroad throughout that territory. And yet we think of the Caesars of Rome. They never ever were able to gain all the territory in this entire world. There was one by the name of Alexander the Great. We can read in the history books of the lands that he conquered. But despite the immense power that that man had, never once in his life did he ever manage to gain the whole world. There's another, Napoleon Bonaparte. And he was a man who was known for his military prowess, for his might in warfare. And many were the nations, especially in Europe, that came under the dominion of Napoleon. But he failed to conquer the whole world. More recently, at least within the last 100 years, we had the spectacle of Adolf Hitler gaining supremacy in large portions of Europe. He was a man who was very ambitious, wanted to bring as much geographical territory under his control as he could. He did very well in doing that, but he was not able to gain the whole world, was not able to bring all the peoples of this world into subjection. There are others who have bought large portions of the world in houses and lands. There are property magnates that have owned vast swathes of territory, but not one single one of them could ever lay claim to the world as a whole. There are those who seek to gain the whole world in its territory. That's their pursuit. And then men attempt to gain all the world in its treasure. People think that it's such a great thing to be rich, don't they? Folks are on a quest to be rich. There is a mistaken notion in the hearts of many that if they could just have more money, more land, more things, that that would bring more happiness to their lives. And human experience teaches us that that is not the case. But there are people like that. Their life is a continuous quest after money and possessions. And there have been a lot of rich men in history. The Lord Jesus spoke of such a one in Luke chapter 12. And here he said, in a parable, which is a story, an earthly story with a heavenly meaning, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. So here's a successful farmer. Luke chapter 12, verse 16 and onwards. And he, the rich man, thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. I need to expand. I need to build more buildings. I haven't got enough room for all the stuff that I want to store. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee, then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Many of you will have heard, at least the older ones, of Onassis, the Greek shipping magnate. You may have heard of Paul Getty. And you'll certainly, if you're an American, have heard of Rockefeller. But not one of those that I just mentioned ever gained the whole world. There's a man who's much in the news these days, and I'm not going to say anything about that because I don't want to get sidetracked. but his name is Bill Gates. He's a very rich man. He is worth billions of dollars or pounds. But he doesn't own the whole world. And people need to remember that he doesn't own the world. But listen, friend, whether you gained a little bit of territory or all of it, whether you were able to get a small amount of the world's treasure or all of it, you would still only have it on a temporary basis. Over there in the Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes, which is one of the biblical books of wisdom, along with Proverbs, it says in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 3, "What profit hath a man of all his labour which he taketh under the sun?" And by the way, that's a phrase that you find recurring over and over again in Ecclesiastes. Under the sun. It has to do with this life. But there's the question. What profit hath a man of all his labour which he taketh under the sun? You see, God tells us that we have the world's goods only for a time, only for a season. There's a verse in the Psalms that speaks to this. Psalm 39 and verse 6. "Surely every man walketh in a vain show. Surely they are disquieted in vain. He heapeth up riches and knoweth not who shall gather them." There are people who try to gain the world in its territory. They try to gain the world in its treasure. Others try to gain the world in its temptation. And here we're thinking about all the pleasures that there are in the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life. The devil has a multitude of hooks that he uses with which to bait and entice sinners. I was never a very good fisherman, but I have known in my lifetime some who were very good at fishing. And when someone does what is called fly fishing, and you look in their tackle box, they probably will have a whole array of different kinds of devices that they use, flies and other false insects and things that they use to catch fish. They are used for bait. Of course, fishermen will also use live bait. And some will use very small fish, little minnows. Others will use worms. There are various ways that men have to try to bait the hook in order to draw the fish in. And the devil has a multitude of these hooks with which to entice sinners. And yet no one has been able to partake of the entire world of temptation. Even if you tried, you could not gain pleasures to keep, because they're only for a season. Some people are given to strong drink. They like it. They will continue to take it. Some of them are described, those that are hooked on the booze, in the book of Proverbs, chapter 23. It says, "Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling?" Oh, the babbling of some. When the drink is in, the wit is out. "Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine." And it talks about those who are involved in this. "Look not upon the wine when it's red, when it giveth his colour in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth on the top of a mast. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake?" But then look at this. "I will seek it yet again. I will seek it yet again. I'll keep going back for it. You can't keep the pleasures of the world. They're only for a season. They don't last. And the Bible tells us in that very book of Ecclesiastes that we were just reading from in chapter 2 about one who tried but who failed to gain the whole world of sinful temptation. Without reading all of the things that he tried to get fulfillment from, they're all listed in Ecclesiastes chapter 2. We do have the conclusion here in verses 10 and 11. And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. So this just crystallizes it all into one statement. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and crucially, there was no profit under the sun. It would not profit you, my friend, even if you could gain the whole world, because one day you would have to leave it behind. As one said, there are no U-Haul trailers attached to the hearse. You can't take anything with you. Queen Elizabeth I is reported to have said on her deathbed these words, "All the wealth that I possess for one moment of time." A pursuit in which men are engaged. Let's think about this. A possession with which men are endowed. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Think of those last three words. His own soul. There's something that you have and I have in common. No, I don't mean good looks. I mean a soul. You have a body, but you have something that lives inside that body. It's called your soul. It's the real you. It's the person that inhabits that body. If I were to die tonight, I hope I don't, but if I do, I'm going to be with the Lord anyway. But if I passed away, what would be left would be this earthly temple of clay, this body. I wouldn't talk to you. I wouldn't respond to any of your words. I would just be there and you would see my remains. And the person that you knew, if you know me, would have gone. The real person who lived in that body of clay would now be gone. Because you see, each of us has a soul. All of us not only has a physical frame, but a living soul. One thing it says of Adam that it doesn't say about the animals in the book of Genesis, and that's Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, that God breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. That's what sets man apart from the animals. Animals don't have souls. The spirit of the beast goes downward to the earth at death. But you and I have life in us that God has placed there. You possess something that is invisible. If I were to go into hospital and have a surgery, the best of surgeons could open me up and never find my soul. Because it's invisible. But it is in fact the real you. Now, with that in mind, you think to yourself about your brain and your head. That brain that you use to think thoughts, don't you? Has anyone ever been able to operate on a man's brain and find his thoughts? Has any surgeon been able to open up the brain of a person and find his conscience? No. But does that mean we don't have thoughts? Does that mean that we don't have a conscience? Of course not. Well, just because you don't have that which you can see when you open a person up and be able to identify that as their soul doesn't mean that they are not a soul. Your soul is in fact the real you. And that's why the Lord Jesus talked about this, and he said, Mark 8:36, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? You have a soul. You have life in you that God placed there. It is a possession with which men are all endowed, and it is a permanent possession. Do you know that your soul will never cease to exist? It is immortal. It is eternal. We see all the time advertisements, commercials, that are things that have to do with men's bodies. It could be some deodorant. It could be some kind of a thing that you use to colour your hair, ladies or men. It could be anything, but it has to do with the body. All the things that are advertised have to do with this life. I've never seen yet a commercial that had to do with the soul, other than when a church would put forth a message about the gospel. The life that you're living in right now is not the only life. We talked about this the other week. It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. We're living in this life, on this earth, but it is not the only life. There is the afterlife. There is what the Bible calls after this, or that which is to come. We think of the words of Paul to Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8. He said this, "For bodily exercise profiteth little." Now don't misunderstand that. That doesn't mean that it's not really important to have bodily exercise. It is. It doesn't mean that it doesn't profit you very much. It means that bodily exercise only profits you for a little time. That's what's in view. But godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and watch it, and of that which is to come. You see that? The life that now is, and of that which is to come. There is a hereafter. There is a life to come. There is an eternity of existence. So when a person dies, the minister stands over that body at the funeral and perhaps pronounces words of committal. Earth to earth, ashes to ashes, dust to dust. And at least in some cultures, the coffin, the casket is lowered into the earth. I was always used to that back in the United Kingdom. And always found it very solemn. Always found it something that was very challenging. You're seeing that casket being lowered down into the earth. Has a real sobering effect. And then the body decays and dies. But that's not the end. The soul is not dead. It goes on forever. We recall those words of Jesus for the encouragement of his disciples. He said, "Fear not them that can destroy the body, but they cannot destroy the soul. But fear him that after he hath destroyed the body is able to cast the soul into hell." Friend, you are endowed with an everlasting soul, and therefore you need and you ought to give attention to it. It is a permanent possession. And this possession with which men are endowed is also a precious possession. It's a precious possession. One of the old Puritans said, "The soul is like a diamond in a ring of clay." The body is the casket, but the soul is the jewel. Who can tell the value of a man's soul? If I look at these words of Christ, it really implies here that one soul is worth more than all the world. You see that? What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? It's implicit in what the Lord is saying there, that your soul is way more valuable than the whole world. It's the most precious possession that you've got. What could be worth more than your soul? What would be worth so much that you could give your soul in exchange for it? Oh, you have a precious soul. A precious, never-dying soul. It is a pearl that is above all price. Do you know that Satan puts a really high estimate upon man's soul because he's always after souls? The devil spends all of his energies seeking to have souls. And then what can we say of Christ? How high an estimate the Lord Jesus has placed upon the souls of sinners. How precious your soul must be when Christ would leave heaven's glory, come into this sin-cursed scene of time, live a life of obedience to God's law and allow men to take him and nail him to a rugged cross. But the sufferings of Christ were much deeper than that, because the price that he paid for our sins is inestimable. And when he was on the cross during those hours of darkness, God poured out the entirety of the wrath that was due to believers, laid it upon Christ. The Savior died to save souls. He shed his blood to redeem souls, to buy them back from the slave market of sin. How precious souls are in his sight. We read in Psalm 49 from verse 6 about people, they that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother nor give to God a ransom for him. Then you have these words in parenthesis. For the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceaseth forever. The redemption of their soul is precious. Christ shed his precious blood in order that he might redeem precious souls. Tell me tonight, what value do you place upon your soul? What is there in this world that's more valuable to you than your soul? There is a pursuit in which men are engaged. There is a possession with which men are endowed. There's also a perdition with which men are endangered. And these are really solemn words, are they not? Mark 8:36. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What does that mean, to lose your soul? Well, this is something that every unsaved person is in peril of. Losing his soul, his own soul, forever. And if you don't give attention to that precious possession, it will be lost for all eternity. And that's something that can so glibly come off the lips of preachers and even Christians about a soul being lost. But we have no conception of what that means. Who can describe what it means for a soul to be lost for all eternity? There were those who were in the old Salvation Army in London. And that organization was led by old General Booth. He was a godly man, despite some of the negatives in his theology. He was a man of God, a man who loved the souls of men. Those were the days when the Salvation Army was not just involved in philanthropic activity, giving out food and so on, but actually giving out spiritual food, preaching the gospel. My father was converted through the efforts of the Salvation Army. But there were those who came to Mr. Booth and they wondered how they could ever really have a burden for souls. He said, pray that God will enable you to have a vision of the lid being lifted off hell, and look down into the caverns of the damned and see the sufferings of the lost, and then go from there to blaze a trail for God and the gospel. But I would say myself that a greater way of getting a burden for souls is to look at Calvary and to look at the cross and see the hell that Jesus endured for sinners. And what a burden that should give us to reach the lost. Men and women, hell is real. People use it today as a curse word. People take that word so easily on their lips, don't they? I hear this and I cringe when I hear it. When someone will say about some human experience, oh, I went through hell. No, you didn't. No, you didn't. There's no one who knows what it's like. Only those who are there and the Saviour who bore it for his own people. What it's like to be in hell. But hell is something that's just as real as heaven, and it's just as eternal, it's just as everlasting. And right in the next chapter to the one that we're looking at, in Mark chapter 9, from verse 43, our Saviour talked about this. If thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. In the next verse he says it again, into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. Again he said it in verse 47 and 48, cast into hell fire, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. There is a doctrine that's preached by many false cults and religions. It is that lost souls are just done away with. They just go off into non-existence. It's called the doctrine of annihilation. But it's not a biblical doctrine. It's false. The Bible knows nothing of this. But the Bible knows everything about eternal punishment. That's how our Saviour described it. In Matthew chapter 25, these shall go away into everlasting punishment. Now here's the question. We're talking about that perdition with which men are endangered. What do men and women have to do to lose their souls? And the answer is very simple. Nothing. Nothing. You see, in your natural sinful state, the state in which you come into this world, you are already on your way to a lost eternity. You're already bound for hell. If you died in your sins, your soul would be lost. But by the grace of God, your soul can be saved. Your soul can be saved. The apostle wrote in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 39, but we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. The saving of the soul. Your soul can be saved. And therefore you need to have an eye to the next world instead of this one. Again, our Saviour spoke of this in Mark chapter 10, In verse 29, he said, "Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life." In the world to come, eternal life. The Lord Jesus Christ has died to save souls. He can save your soul if you come to him now and trust in his precious blood. There's a hymn that we sometimes sing. If I gained the world but lost the Savior, were my life worth living for a day? Could my yearning heart find rest and comfort in the things that soon must pass away? If I gained the world but had no Savior, would my gain be worth the lifelong strife? Are all earthly pleasures worth comparing for a moment with a Christ-filled life? The story is told of a man who one day was standing at the rail of a ship. The boat was moving out to sea. The man had something in his hand, and he began to throw it up and to catch it again. It gleamed in the sunshine. A fellow passenger went over to the man and he said, "What is that?" The man replied, "Well, that's my life savings. It's a beautiful diamond. I sold everything that I possessed to get this diamond." The man that was traveling with him looked at him and he said, "Are you not a bit of a fool throwing it up in the air? If the vessel sways, you could lose it." "Oh, not at all," he retorted. "I've been doing it for hours now." So he threw it up again and it gleamed in the sunshine. Then he threw it up very high, and at that moment the boat lurched away. He cried out and shot forth his hand over the ship's rail as far as he could, but that beautiful diamond just tipped his finger and fell into the briny depths. And the man began to scream, "Lost! Lost! Lost!" Now that's just a story, but that story is true, because that story is many's a person tonight. The most precious thing that you have is your soul, and you're playing with it, you're trifling with it. You're just like a man playing with a precious diamond, but you're playing with your soul. And like that man in the story, you can play with it once too often. Because one day the ship of time, without warning, will lurch. And your soul will be lost in the dark depths of eternity. God forbid that it would be so. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Oh, that you would give up your life to Christ, for he is no fool who gives that which he cannot keep, even this life, to gain that which he cannot lose, eternal glory. May the Lord speak to your heart even tonight.